Kingdom, the Evening Watchman's program that you have come to know and trust. And we're very excited about bringing this program because we do have hope. Even though we've been bringing you some of the dire prophetic visions that people like T.D. Hale had, in which he saw a very bad future here in America, and the end of the Constitution, martial law, so many things, but he also heard God's voice in that vision saying, I am making one final call. And now, this is the time of year that you can make a difference. And you say, well, what's the use to vote? But yes, there is the use to vote at your local level. It's very, very important. Lou and I have contacted about 7 sheriffs here, and we know that that's one reason God did not permit us to move to Pennsylvania and get out of all of our radio work debt and live a nice little retired life. He didn't want that, because we were able to contact some very good American men who I believe are all Christians. And this is so important that you get out and vote, and you know who you're voting for. We have been recommending the book by Michael Savage. It's a new book out, Stop the Coming Civil War. And I am halfway through reading it. I can't recommend it enough. And at the end, of course, Lou jokes, I always peek at the endings of books. Savage says that one of our great hopes is to vote for Republicans right now, because we have to break the stranglehold of the Democratic Party. Not that we don't think some Democrats are good. I know Lou and I will be voting for a couple Democrats locally. But the point is, the Democrat Party has been taken over by what we call the progressives. That's a softcore word for communists, for that view that you've heard from Obama when he said, you didn't build your business, someone else did it. Now we hear that echoed from Hillary. That same terrible neocon, Straussian kind of takeover that we don't want to see here in our country. So we're asking you to stand up for liberty, to stand up for Christianity. And if you would like to help this program stay on the air, any amount will help Lou and me. We do struggle. And we were struggling quite a bit yesterday, and we wondered how Lou would get his gas, because he was supposed to get a little money from somewhere, and that money didn't come. But, you know, I was in the dining room, and I was redecorating, shoving furniture around here and there and moving things and hoping I wasn't overdoing. And on one of the chairs I went to move, there was a crumpled bill, a $20 bill. Now, we have many times searched through our pockets, through our purses, our wallets, under furniture when we were desperate. And I thought, I wonder why that turned up today. Well, when Lou got home and then we saw that we weren't going to have that money that we had planned on for his gas, I said, isn't this a remarkable thing? The Lord provided for us. And I believe at prayer last night, he showed me again what our listener Kathy told us. We were to continue and to do our work, whether it's great or small. It has been a frustration that we haven't reached perhaps as many people as we did when we were on the Genesis Communications Network. It is a frustration that we pay so much money and perhaps there aren't too many listeners. But we know some pastors only have 11 in their church. Maybe we have 500, maybe we have 5,000 listeners. We don't know. But down there in Nashville where the latest shooting was, we know that many people, part of the remnant, are down there in the South. Many of them are in the Northeast. And I want to tell a Northeast listener, we haven't forgotten. We are going to look into that dietary thing you've brought to our attention. But later in the program, I'm going to talk a little bit about the mystery of the Shemitah and the towers and give you some updates on that. I think Lou will have a little more on Ebola a little bit later. But right now, I would like to get in to the Fort Fairfield Journal to see what we're dealing with here. And then I want to get Dr. Carl Sanders' reaction to this about these progressives, what we're facing. Michaud receives endorsement from pro-death feminazi. Now, this is written by David Deschain, the editor of the Fort Fairfield Journal. The pro-death infanticide supporters were out in force early this month as feminazi-in-chief Michelle Obama led cheers of support in a communist enclave of Portland, Maine, for Congressman Mike Michaud in his quest to be Maine's next governor. Leading the way in supporters was the group Planned Parenthood, which actively advocates for infanticide and has an unending quest for killing babies in their mother's wombs under the guise of constitutional right to choose, even though the Constitution makes no such assertion. As Congressman Michaud hasn't really done much except toe the line for expansion of big government spending policies, as well as the massive increases in the surveillance police state that was initiated under President Bush and has greatly expanded under the communist infiltrator Obama. While current Governor Paul LePage has made great advances to bring Maine back to a position of economic viability, and a little later I'm going to read something from him, Michaud and a coterie of Democrat handlers look forward to the day they can resurrect the same socialist policies that nearly broke Maine to begin with. Now, here's the other part about what Michaud stands for. Michaud stands with liberals to block relief for energy costs. Augusta, Maine. Governor Paul R. LePage sent a letter today to Congressman Michael Michaud expressing concern for the congressman's defense of the slow bureaucratic process that delays construction of natural gas pipelines while Maine and the region are facing skyrocketing electricity prices. Governor LePage sent a letter today about Congressman Michaud's response to this energy crisis. Quote, unfortunately, it illustrates a startling lack of awareness of the severity of the energy crisis in New England. Prices are skyrocketing and jobs are threatened, the governor stated. We need additional natural gas capacity in our region to bring prices down and keep businesses open. The existing bureaucratic process that you praise may work for those who oppose natural gas and lower prices, but it will not give relief to Maine soon enough. We need action now. The restart of Ashland has been made possible through the collaboration of support of key stakeholders, most notably the state of Maine. And then he listed a lot of departments and officials. Governor Paul LePage and Senator Angus King were the keynote speakers at the Re-Energy Ashland opening ceremony. Each spoke of the critical nature of the energy-producing infrastructure in both its ability to provide jobs to the community as well as utilize a source of renewable energy that is found in Maine, thus reducing our need for importing energy from elsewhere. Thibodeau says the Ashland facility will employ 25 at the plant, but will support many more jobs in the community. Many of them are logging jobs. This is a very exciting day, and we will be thrilled to be back in business later this fall. And there was another sort of a related article by another columnist, how the Keystone Pipeline is always being obstructed. Carl, do you think some real Americans have a right to build their industries? Welcome to the program, Dr. Carl.
God bless you. It's good to be here. And, I get excited every time that I hear the theme for the divided
Wonderful.
Kingdom. But
we're
seeing the people who could call themselves environmentalists, they are pushing and pushing and pushing. The Keystone Pipeline should have been in operation 3 years ago. We would have gas prices at $1.50 a gallon here if we had just done some of those things. There are areas in Yellowstone, in northern Yellowstone, where you get oil on the bottom of your feet when you walk along. There are areas in Alaska where the oil is just seeping out of the ground, and they're not letting it not letting them pull that oil out. What we see in this country is, as you talked about, you call them communists, you can call them anything you want, progressives, they They put nice new names on it. But they have been obstructionists is what they've been. They have stopped this nation. This nation could be feeding the world right now. We could be supplying to a lot of other countries. And we subsidize our farmers for not growing anything. This whole thing of the corn industry, turning corn into the alcohol that's used in fuel, which is damaging our cars, all of it, that whole environmental mess. So as Christians, we should protect the environment. But as Christians also, we know that God created this earth, and he created us on it, and he created it for a purpose, and that was for us to be able to use the resources and to prosper. And so I just, I think it's, to me, this whole green movement and the environmental movement, we need to wipe it all out and start over again.
Yes,
go ahead.
And how I said how in that vision of T.D. Hale, he heard God say, "I'm making one final call." And, of course, that's for our spiritual repentance as a nation. But I have to think that God has given us a little boost as a nation because the New World Order never, never expected us to get to have this independence with the fracking. And I think God wants to help his children. And there are still many Christians in this country, and there are a few who are speaking out about same-sex marriage and abortion. And I think God would like to see us now repent, and he'll continue to help us with these other things that are political, that are industrial, if we make him first again. Now, there's another thing with this governor, Paul LePage of Maine, and somewhere else in one of the major media outlets, I had read a real demonization of him, and they made him look like quite a fool, quite a radical jerk, and someone who didn't have a heart. But I think this is worth reading to you, Carl, and getting your comments on this, too.
All right.
"This is an important week for welfare reform by Maine Governor Paul LePage. At the beginning of this..." As we are saying there about this Maine governor, Paul LePage, he is really standing up for real welfare reform, not political rhetoric. And he wants to take care of his needy citizens, but he wants to make sure those who are able-bodied can work. And it's so important that this be done like this and not have people just sort of malingering when they could be working. And so he said at the beginning of this month, those receiving food stamps would have to follow these federal work requirements if they wanted to keep SNAP benefits, and that in coming weeks, convicted drug felons would be tested to make sure they're not using drugs while getting welfare. Now, Lou, I think that makes a lot of sense.
I think it makes perfect sense. It's common sense.
That's right. So he says that they're going to have a partnership with Maine Department of Labor, with the Maine Department of Health and Human Services to assist able-bodied food stamp recipients. Participants will get help with work searches and skills assessments. They'll learn how to apply for jobs that are a good match for them. And, of course, we have those Career Center consultants who will be checking in with them, and they can refer them to other programs and training opportunities that will help them access the workforce, including apprenticeship, self-employment, education, and other resources. And if a little bit of things today seem redundant, we are under oppositional attack. The program is being interrupted. Then we have to try to edit it and get back in it. We want you to know that this program is important to the Lord, or we wouldn't be having all this interference, because we are a truly independent program financed by Lou and me, and a few other people send a few contributions. So we really do urge you to get out and vote, and remember what Michael Savage in his book, stop the coming civil war said you'd better vote for mostly Republicans if those are the people who espouse these values that we hold dear here in America. You heard Dr. Carl Sanders talk about the obstructionism to the Keystone Pipeline, and it should have been in action a couple years ago. Now, back to Governor LePage. Again, I will quote, "The state-run Maine Job Bank has 8,000 job openings. Employers all across Maine tell me they are looking for help. Hundreds of nonprofits and other organizations are in need of volunteers." He goes on to say that there's plenty of work, training, and volunteer opportunities for these able-bodied people. They can fulfill the federal work requirements this way. And then he says that they have to make sure, again, he says they can't enable drug addiction. And he has TANF, T-A-N-F, that's a short-term benefit that assists families and children with basic necessities. Now, that's really laudable, very humanitarian. And he said that even Obama's agriculture secretary seemed to agree with his testimony words. "I believe," and this was a quote from Obama's agriculture secretary, "I believe we would all agree that working can make a huge difference to people. Meaningful work with meaningful pay is a positive impact on individuals, their families, their communities. We fully agree with the secretary." And then I think in part of my talk, which was interrupted and taken off the air, I said that Lou and I were much happier now working with a purpose than we would have been retiring early up there in western Pennsylvania, getting out of all of our radio debt. We met 7 wonderful sheriffs in this area, and we've been able to bring them up to date on what is going on. They know about a lot of things. They know about Ted Gunderson's work. And he was a well-respected FBI head of many, many men, and he talked about the hidden truth of 9/11 and other things that we have seen in this country as the imminent takeover is progressing. Now, it's so important also that I was also interrupted when I talked about someone who we witnessed to, and she was a person I accidentally reached on the telephone seeking another person we had once taught with. And I witnessed to her about Jesus Christ. And finally, when the person I was trying to reach learned this, her ex-landlady had been witness to, she said, "You're a crazy lady talking about Jesus," and she happened to be Jewish. And of course, Lou and I do not hate Jews as a race. It's a hideous thing. We do not accept Holocaust denial as anything but an abomination to our Lord, an abomination of lies. And too many people in the generation of in their 70s and 80s were brainwashed by this kind of thing. Evil stuff that we hear on the radio networks, it's still very, very distorted and very, very troubling. So when I say that this person was a Jew, she could have been a Chinese, she could have been an Eskimo, but what she was not saved, and she was very angry that I had witnessed to her landlady. You see, it was Satan coming into her. Satan wants us not to be able to witness that Jesus is real, heaven is real, and hell is real. So that is an important part of our program. And next week, you're going to hear Dr. Carl Sanders. He also fell victim here in this program to this strange interruption that we had. And he will be talking about the King James Version of the Bible. And I think this will be a program you don't want to miss. He gave this presentation at Call the Decision Seminar about 7 years ago. So he'll have a lot of important information on why you really should consider only using the King James Version. He'll talk about the things that are involved with the other Bible versions, the omissions and the distortions of the divinity, much about that. So now we do urge you to get out and vote. And as Michael Savage's book, and I urge you to buy that book, Stop the Coming Civil War. We have made sure that some of these lawmen see that book. We know that it ain't over till the fat lady sings. And I'm not fat anymore. I told you a little earlier, and I think that got cut too, that in this new revitalization Lou and I have had, when God closed the door on us moving and our little retirement, it was, no, you have your radio work to do here in Maryland. So the weight I had gained by sitting around while a man came to refurbish our home and get it ready to sell it, I gained about 15 pounds, and I didn't like it. And like my late father, I have a good metabolism when I decide to just cut back on my eating, and I can lose weight if I do a little exercise. And Lou, too, was revitalized with a new purpose, to teach in a Christian school. It's very different from the public school, isn't it, Lou?
Yes, it is. I wouldn't say that I dislike the public school, but this is so many more opportunities to share with the kids. There's a whole different spirit in the school, as we would expect. The kids are friendly. We don't even lock the lockers. It's just an entirely different kind of atmosphere, one in which you can praise God, you can tell about Jesus Christ, and feel that the others are receptive. And even the kids who may not yet have made a commitment, polite and listen to what you have to say and give you respect, which is a wonderful thing.
And of course, we asked for your prayers on this program about a young man last year who had disappeared, and he was returned safely. And we've asked you lately to pray for a little 7 or 8 year old with cancer in his leg, the child of one of the employees who works with Lou. Now, we can see that there is this pushback against the anti-Christian values, and we're so thankful for this. I just admire Dr. Ben Carson very much. And again, he, when he was about an eighth grader, had a terrible temper, and he was going to stab a boy. And a belt buckle stopped this. And he went home and fell on his knees and gave his life to the Lord. And his mother was very instrumental in this, too. She didn't have that welfare mentality. And I hope I'm not repeating myself, but if I am, you will have this emphasized to you that the New World Order hates this program, hates our Christian witness, and you'll have to bear with it because we're not quitting, okay? Now, what happened? His mother wasn't educated. She couldn't really read, and they didn't know it, he and his siblings. So she would make them do book reports, and they had to read all these books every week. Now, what she produced was a wonderful young man who became a world-renowned neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins, and he separated the Binder twins. I think they were from West Germany, if I remember correctly. He did so much to save the lives of little children. And now, in retirement, he is talking about how we must stand up for Jesus, or persecution will come here soon. And I think Lou has this article and then an update. Lou?
This was dated October the 26th, Sunday, 2014, entitled News from Texas. Houston, we have a problem. The recent questionably unconstitutional moves by the Houston City Council to subpoena the sermons of 5 area ministers, as well as internal correspondence dealing with social issues, should have the American Civil Liberties Union and everyone else who believes in free speech and religious freedom up in arms. We as Americans must guard every aspect of our Constitution and recognize when it is being threatened. One of the great dangers in America today is extreme intolerance in the name of tolerance. For example, in this Houston case, it is presupposed that the pastors in question may have said something that was objectionable to the homosexual community. In order to prove that we are tolerant of the homosexual lifestyle, we as a society allow gays to be intolerant of anyone who disagrees with them in any way. Of course, gays should be able to live in any manner they choose, as long as it does not infringe on the rights of anyone else. And, of course, ministers should be able to preach according to the dictates of their conscience, as long as they are not forcing others to listen. This concept of live and let live is an essential ingredient of harmonious living in a diverse society. We cannot single out the side we want to castigate for intolerance while letting the other side get away with it without comment. Perhaps it is time for Americans to take an honest look at what it means to live peacefully in a diverse society composed of people with many different points of view. This requires true tolerance, which includes being capable of listening to people with views that may differ from your own. Many of us who are Christians have strong beliefs that inform our thinking on many issues, but in no way should those beliefs lead us to demonize or treat others unfairly. The same applies to Muslims, Jews, every other religious group, and atheists. When our universities attempt to shield students from hearing the opinions of those with whom the administration disagrees, they are not only being intolerant, but are teaching the next generation these same destructive ideas that will eventually dissolve the cohesiveness of our society and lead to our downfall. Perhaps a dose of maturity on all sides would put an end to the mindless name-calling and baseless accusations against those with whom we disagree, and instead lead to constructive civil discourse. After all, it is often easier to learn from those with whom we disagree than from those with whom we always agree. Also, conversation erases many misconceptions that drive hatred. That is the reason famed community organizer Saul Alinsky, in his book Rules for Radicals, stated that you should never have a conversation with your adversaries, because that humanizes them, and your job is to demonize them. When your agenda is to fundamentally change a society, it is a much easier task when you stifle conversation and debate. Our founders were very concerned about free speech and religious freedom, because they came from countries where those basic elements of American life were compromised. The First Amendment of the Constitution was carefully crafted to preclude the imposition of laws and ordinances that trample on those rights. The Houston issue goes far beyond free speech and homosexual rights. It warns us of what can happen if we are not vigilant in guarding our hard-fought freedoms. Fortunately, a firestorm of immediate protests appeared to have at least temporarily rolled back this egregious assault on all Americans, whether they realize it or not. We can never allow civil authorities to censor or control the content of religious sermons, or we will eventually become a completely different country with far fewer rights than we currently enjoy. Freedom is not free, and those who do not zealously guard it will lose it. That was by Ben Carson, Professor Emeritus of Neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins.
Thank you, Lou. And as it was stated there, if we do not stop it now, it will go to something like what we saw. We told you about the Christian pastor murdered by the police in Pakistan, and William Stark, a regional manager for the International Christian Concern, told the Christian Post, "This most recent incident involving Pakistan's controversial blasphemy law should once again bring the abuse of this law back into international discussion." And so this was Pastor Zafar Bhatti, who was martyred for his faith, while Muhammad Asghar, a 70-year-old British citizen, was shot and wounded. And these two Christian men were shot in their prison cell after spending months in prison on blasphemy charges. Pastor Bhatti was an activist who fought to protect the rights of Pakistan's Christian minority. He was awaiting trial for sending text messages that someone believed were insulting to the Prophet Muhammad's mother. He and his family had argued all along that he had not sent that message, pointing to the fact that the phone in question wasn't even his. And now we can see that coming into America is going to be setting up Christians when they haven't done something. And as a part of this, we have this little note here, June the 8th, NSA whistleblower Edward Snowden revealed how government can use your cell phone to listen to your private conversations even when your cell phone is powered off and just sitting in the room. Government spies set up their own miniature cell network tower. Now, we've been hearing about these towers. Your phone automatically connects to it. Now, that tower's radio waves send a command to your phone's antennae, the baseband chip. That tells your phone to fake any shutdown and stay on. A smart hack won't keep your phone running at 100%, though. Spies could keep your phone on standby and just use the microphone or send pings announcing your location. John Pirk, who did cybersecurity research at the CIA, said these methods and others, like physically bugging devices, let the U.S. hijack and reawaken anybody's cell phones without the need for a search warrant. So even when you're not talking on the phone, the government can still listen to you if you have a cell phone. And we've heard before about voice recognition software and so forth and so on, that we think someday a lot of Christians will be set up for false charges. This is not good. But while we can, we have to look at what's going on in our society, and we have to be activists. We have to do it. And now, Lou and I also stopped shopping at Walmart and the big boxes a good while ago. We probably have only been to Walmart once in the last 8 years, I think. Occasionally, when we were still copying some videos, Lou went in to buy a pack of videos because we felt it was for our work. Then I needed a little dental item that they seemed to be the only one who was carrying. And so that was within the last year. That was only about a dollar. But when we read Jim Hightower, it makes us really think, are we letting these big, big stores take over the American values of the little person with his little business? Lou, how about Jim Hightower? I don't know when this appeared, but recently.
Gosh, time flies when it's pushed along by a jet stream of greed. It seems like only yesterday that Walmart announced with much self-congratulatory fanfare that the super-rich retailing colossus wasn't a Scrooge after all. Indeed, while the world's largest purveyor of stuff was not about to raise its poverty-level wages, it benevolently decided to provide a bare-bones health insurance plan for some of its 600,000 part-time employees, who make up nearly half of its total workforce. But quicker than you can spell avaricious, the $476 billion a year giant has now decided to renege, saying that as of January 1st, it will terminate coverage for employees who work less than 30 hours a week. Why that particular cutoff? Because that's when those workers can begin applying for subsidized coverage from the public insurance exchanges created by the Affordable Care Act. This means that super wealthy Walmart is piling the cost of its health care obligations onto the backs of its low-wage workers, who will have to try their luck at getting a subsidy from their fellow taxpayers. So yes, the big box chains, slick honchos, are perverting a benefit meant to help low-income families for their own profiteering. But don't think that Dickensian Scrooges coldly abandoning their employees. They said that they're engaging in a, quote, health care coverage specialist, or health coverage specialist, to guide workers through the process of finding an insurance alternative. Of course, that option will be the one financed by you and me. Once again, the Waltons, the exploitive multi-billionaire heirs to the Walmart fortune, get the gold mine while workers and taxpayers are stuck with the shaft. As Stuart Applebaum, the head of the retail, wholesale, and department store union, said of this latest ripoff, it is, quote-unquote, shameful. But shameful is one of Walmart's core values.
And it is so sad because a mega Bucks family like that, an icon of American culture in the beginning, could have done so much to keep America, America. Well, Ben Carson weighed in again October 21st of this year, the courage of the founders. And this is applicable, Lou, to what you just brought to us. It should come as no surprise to most thinking people that Walmart, like many other large employers, recently announced it would be suspending health care benefits for part-time workers. This is really a double hit on workers. In many cases, they previously had full-time jobs with 40-hour work weeks before being reduced to part-time status and now losing their health benefits. The Affordable Care Act, which probably seems less affordable to most Americans as we find out more about it, is the cause of this unnecessary misery. When the employer mandate, which is part of Obamacare, is activated early next year, tens of millions more Americans will face dramatic hikes in the cost of the health care they currently receive, or will lose it altogether. The current administration understood that this would happen, which occasioned the issuing of several executive orders delaying the implementation of the employer mandate until after the November 2014 elections. The thing that is most disturbing to me, and again, this is Dr. Ben Carson, about this government-manufactured attack on the well-being of hardworking American citizens is the apparent contempt for the intelligence of the American populace. These kinds of maneuvers assume that many citizens are not bright enough to realize they are being manipulated politically and that things that impact them so negatively are being pushed off until after an election, when they willingly give their votes to the very people who are using them. You know, I have to interject that that woman who screamed out that Obama was going to pay her rent and all this, the Obama lady, she was re-interviewed, and she had learned a great deal. She no longer is one of those people who can be brainwashed and manipulated. She realized that nothing had been given to her that was any good in this kind of a communism takeover. No. Now, back to Carson, the same slick politicians who convinced large portions of the populace that Obamacare would be the panacea for all of their medical needs and that you could keep your doctor and your insurance if you were satisfied with them also told us that the IRS scandal was phony and that pertinent records and emails coincidentally disappeared from the computers of the main people under suspicion. They also want people to believe the tragedy in Benghazi was a result of an inflammatory video and that anyone questioning the veracity of such a scenario is clearly a partisan troublemaker who dislikes the current administration. The list of problems is too long for this article, but any objective individual would not have a difficult time understanding that Americans are faced with a less than honest government, as well as a press that has forgotten why it is protected by the First Amendment. The founders envisioned the press as an ally of the people, rather than an arm of a political ideology. All of us, including the press, must learn the difference between policies that are pro-America and anti-America, and to recognize those that are meant to benefit a particular party. This situation leaves we the people with an incredibly important choice in regarding our relationship with those who govern us. We can go along to get along and make sure that no one calls us a nasty name or challenges our comfort, or like the patriots who preceded us, we can embrace the values and principles that once gave us a strong identity as a can-do nation with strong faith and compassion. These are the values that allowed a ragtag army during the American Revolution to defeat the most powerful military force on earth. They did not possess a superior fighting force or ingenious strategies, but they did hold strong beliefs for which they were willing to die, while the British soldiers were just following orders. That same kind of conviction today could lead us to become informed voters and exercise the powers vested in us courageously. Historically, during great cultural clashes, those with strong convictions and beliefs have overcome those with weak convictions who have lost their identity. We are now involved in a worldwide conflict with forces that wish to destroy America and our way of life. We can capitulate to the forces of political correctness and surrender everything that made us strong and unique for the sake of not offending anyone, or we can proudly embrace the values and principles that made us great, honor our Constitution, and place our trust in God. This is our best safeguard. Those were certainly presidential remarks, weren't they, Lou?
Yes, they certainly were, and they really hit home. There's a great deal of truth in them, and we would be well advised to pay close attention to them.
And things are not hopeless. No. We pray to the Lord, and I'd like to ask Lou to make a prayer to Jesus Christ to foil this evil and to help us at election time to elect some good people who love our country.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, we just pray for this country. We pray that you will make a fair and honest election. If there are any of these voting machines that are not working right, and I heard about that this morning in the news, we just pray that that scheme, whoever has put that into effect, will be defeated, and the honest votes will be counted honestly. And we pray that the people will choose those who will honor God, who will honor this nation, and will try to uphold the principles that the God-fearing people who founded this nation built the nation upon. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we're very tired of the tyrannical government and the New World Order trying to dismantle all the industries. Here in Maryland, we saw that the watermen were questioning September 29th the striped bass science. Fisheries Commission looking to reduce harvest. So again, is this really something needed, or is this the way to kill an industry? That's what we have to know. There are a lot of different perspectives of what should be done, and not everybody agrees with each other, and that's usually the case. Maryland Department of Natural Resources Fisheries Service Director Tom O'Connell said Thursday, September 25th, he encouraged the watermen in the room to maintain a productive conversation with the man who was presenting the proposals. This is a very complicated and somewhat heated discussion on what options are going to go forward. The first option in front of the management board is to reduce commercial striped bass harvest by 25% all in 1 year. Wow, Lou, isn't that a lot?
Well, that's a huge amount. That, you know, that's a fourth of what they had before is being chopped off. That is a mathematically and economically, that's a very large cutback.
The second option wasn't quite as draconian. It was to reduce it by 17% the first year. And the man named Wayne said that would achieve conservation over 3 years, comparable to the 25% being taken in 1 year. The third option was to take 7% reductions incrementally over 3 years. So most of these watermen were not happy with this. Charter Captain Rob Newberry said, since there's no specific reference point for the bay, there is no science to back up claims that there needs to be a reduction in the fisheries harvest. But we see the evil one. Satan wants the culture of death. He wants to destroy everything good in America. And, you know, there was a little unseen article almost here back in the real estate section October 24th. Rural areas seek their piece of subprime loan settlement pie. And we've heard a lot of times now when we had the big subprime mortgage crisis that the Sun Belt cities were devastated. But it was more obscure, I think, to all of us that a lot of these subprime loans were out in the rural U.S., and there were even higher rates on average than in the metropolitan counties. And this was the AP 2014. And this is sort of a shift in the conventional wisdom, they say. And I find this very interesting. They talk about, at the peak of the housing bubble in 2006, about 35% of home loans across all rural counties were given to borrowers deemed a higher credit risk, whose loans typically come with higher interest rates and fees. In metropolitan counties, the figure was 29%. The rural Ohio counties of Muskingum and Hardin ranked among the nation's highest in subprime lending, with more than 40% of the loans high cost. More than a dozen of Ohio's other counties had subprime lending rates of 30% or greater. Now, what I think is interesting here is we've seen that the breadbasket of America, the rural areas, the little farms are being attacked everywhere. And this is a big part of dismantling, because in the cities, people are going to be more easily controlled. When the big nuke crisis, suitcase nuke crisis comes, or the famine, it's going to be easier to push those people into the dome like at Katrina time than the people who are more independent, the constitutionalists, the gun owners, they're out in the rural areas. So this was another part, I think, of this Medusan plan, another arm of treachery to try to weaken the people. Everything is to try to weaken us. You know, in the foods and genetically modified foods, use of aspartame, and Dr. Stamonte said 8,000 products. All of this is really, really bad. Well, Lou, what do you think about all this?
Well, I think that just we can see this time after time after time, that the country is being weakened. Everything from the voter fraud, just on and on and on. You can see the educational system is being weakened. They put in all these things, and then they change them. I know one big county in Maryland put in a reading series a few years ago, I think as little maybe as 2 years ago or 3 years ago. They didn't like it after that. They changed it all over again. Now, you know what that does to teachers and students. It interrupts the plans, and just as one of many, many examples we could give.
Such as Common Core. Everything is to be unworkable, and we've talked about putting everything online, the educational systems in the schools where the kids don't have any textbooks. That's all important. And, of course, there is Ebola. Are there some updates on that? We've talked here extensively how everything seems designed to bring the disease here.
Well, there's all the contradictions. We have one good piece of news, the young nurse Amber, I can't think of her last name now, Benson, she was released from the hospital, so we're happy to see that she's the second nurse that now is healthy again. And the President Obama was speaking today to a group of, I think, medical men, some of whom had been to Africa and done a great service to humanity there. And, of course, he's saying you don't need all these quarantines. He's kind of lashing out at Chris Christie and the others who want to have quarantines. But on the other hand, the military says, oh, yes, we're going to quarantine them.
Yes, and Lou, someone else who was speaking up on that very topic was Dr. Anthony Fauci. We've heard of him a lot of times. He said, quote, the best way to protect us is to stop the epidemic in Africa, and we need those health care workers, so we do not want to put them in a position where it makes them very, very uncomfortable for them to even volunteer to go. So he was arguing against any kind of a mandatory 21-day quarantining of these medical workers returning from West Africa. See, they're saying it's unnecessary and it would discourage volunteers from traveling to the danger zone. This is really false logic, but at the same time, we had somebody that maybe was a little bit, she felt mistreated, and that was Casey Hickox. She was the first nurse forcibly quarantined in New Jersey under the state's new policy, and she claimed on CNN that her isolation was inhumane. So we do have to wonder, we've heard all of these things, that this Ebola is race-specific. We've heard a lot of things on Alex Jones, people speaking there, experts who were involved and knew about Ebola's emergence in 1976 who claimed that it was a race-specific virus. And it looks to me on this picture in the AP that Casey Hickox is very possibly biracial. Now, why was she given this kind of a quarantine when, you know, someone else wasn't? We don't know. Perhaps it plays a part, perhaps it doesn't. But we do know that the eugenicists do not like black people. They want to be rid of them, and we have the old Hitlerian ideal of the white Aryan race. So many factors are at play, and yet at the same time, then we have the NWO pretending they love black people, even as they support the black genocide in these huge Planned Parenthood centers like in Houston, Texas. So, you know, that Obama lady, we call her Obama lady, she wised up because she began to realize that you can't read a book by its cover, and we certainly can't do that at this election time. We have to look for people in our own areas who love America, who want to get rid of the onerous business taxes and restrictions. Maryland has lost a lot of industries during these O'Malley years. It's just a stunning thing. They're all going to Delaware. And why, Lou?
One word, taxes. The taxes on, and the general climate is very unfriendly to business in Maryland. They charge high taxes. They overregulate. They make it just unpleasant to have a business in this state. So many businesses that have the capability have just moved out of the state to Virginia, to Delaware, to other nearby states.
And Carl Sanders earlier in this program said we ought to get rid of green completely. The green movement has really moved on rather steadily here in Maryland under the O'Malley administration. And whether that will be reversed, we need to pray to our Lord very, very much. And we're so happy that all of you have tuned in, and we hope that you will tell others about our program and that you will write to us, and that's at Lou and Elizabeth Caverly, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. Again, that is Lou and Elizabeth Caverly, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. Things just really don't add up about Ebola. The White House rejecting the calls for the travel ban. And what about those soldiers in Italy, Lou?
Well, the latest we hear today on the way home from work is that they will be quarantined. Now, supposedly that's not scientific. You don't need to quarantine them, but they're going to be quarantined. So there you see you have the contradiction. You treat the doctors one way, you treat the soldiers the other way. And all the administration can say is, well, the military is different from the civilians. But that's about as unscientific as I ever heard.
And maybe it means that some of the military are still Americans at heart. Maybe they don't want to see their country completely dismantled. General Martin Dempsey, I hope he's really there thinking about America. Maybe in his voice once in a while he doesn't hear anything but the founders, like George Washington, the echoes of their speeches, like Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. We would hope that General Dempsey, he probably has some children and grandchildren, that he would ultimately be loyal to America. That's what we hope about all of our leaders. And if they aren't, they need to be given the boot this November.
That's right. We have a great chance. And one of the things we have to keep in mind is there's great dissatisfaction with Congress, but a lot of people just keep voting the same old way. Say, well, my congressperson, or my senator is pretty good, so I guess I'll just vote for them again. Well, we can't think that way. We have to analyze. Look at the voting records. Find out what they stand for. Then we'll have some real action.
And things are getting very serious. We can't be complacent. When we see August 20th that with the headline, Obama promotes German general to chief of staff of U.S. Army European Command, David Duchesne wrote this. According to the Army Times, a German Army Brigadier General who recently served with NATO forces in Afghanistan is assuming duties as the Chief of Staff of U.S. Army Europe, the first time a non-American officer has held that position. Brigadier General Marcus Lobenthal was most recently the commander of Germany's 12th Panzer Brigade in Hamburg and Chief of Staff of Regional Command North, International Security Assistance Force, Afghanistan. That's very, very troubling to us when we see that America is losing its military autonomy. And then all of you, you see, have to be concerned about all this technology. If we go into the really bad type of police state, we have new police compliance weapon blinds targets. Paul Joseph Watson, September 9th. 2014 from InfoWars.
A firm that provides non-lethal equipment to law enforcement is set to release a new, quote, compliance weapon, unquote, that temporarily blinds targets for up to 15 minutes amidst a national conversation about the militarization of police in the aftermath of unrest in Ferguson, Missouri. Shield Defense Systems, LLC, a company based in Reno, Nevada, is currently developing the Z-RO, that's a capital Z-capital R-O, retinal obfuscation gun, and that's part of the title, retinal obfuscation. According to the firm's website, the weapon, quote, obstructs the target's vision temporarily for up to 15 minutes via proprietary technology when deployed on engaged mark, unquote. Or, in other words, despite coming under intense scrutiny over their treatment of protesters and journalists in Ferguson, militarized police departments are about to get their hands on a new toy that blinds people. The weapon will be available for purchase in December. The company claims that the weapon inflicts no lasting damage on the target and does not harm their retina and cornea, although we heard the same thing about taser weapons, which have killed over 500 people in the United States since 2001. The image of the weapon on the company's website isn't likely to calm nerves, given that the Z-RO is surrounded by what appear to be standard bullets. There is no explanation of how the retinal obfuscation gun actually works. The notion of, quote, pain compliance, unquote, a technique increasingly being utilized by police departments, has led to concerns that officers have been given the green light to resort to a form of torture that provides plausible deniability. Fresh spotlight has been thrown on tactics and weapons being used by police departments in America following last month's disorder in Ferguson. And this goes on to say that in Ferguson, Missouri, during that time, numerous journalists were arrested and had sniper rifles pointed at them simply for doing their job. Well, I see that our time is drawing to a close for today, so we want to thank you. I'm going to turn it back to Elizabeth.
Remember that judgment may be nearing on this country, and go to those polls prayerfully and stand up for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. Good night. We'll be right back.